They who, in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it and bring forth fruit in patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's long epistle generally gets short shrift. That's a good vocabulary word for this Sunday. Shakespeare uses this phrase in his play Richard III for a quick confession before execution. It comes from a very old Anglo-Saxon term, to shrive, meaning to hear a confession, to give absolution, which in turn gives us the English name for this season of the year. The English would call it Shrovetide, the time for going to confession before Lent. You should. And as they say in the ads, there are priests on duty now. Short shrift originally meant then a quick kind of confession, but over time it came to refer to a quick or summary treatment of any matter, such as is generally given St. Paul's epistle on sexagesima, the gospel only being read in the English, although, of course, if you heard today, the both are read and sung at the altar. And that's a shame, I sometimes think. I hope you remembered to read it as Father sang it for you this morning. It's a precious autobiography of St. Paul, the world's greatest missionary. He knew how to reach souls. And it is very interesting in its own right. Now, epistle and gospel generally go together. They illustrate each other. What St. Paul is urging us to do way back in the first century, Anno Domini, is almost exactly the same as our Lord and Our Lady at Fatima, that wondrous private revelation that gives us so much to inform our public life, asked for in just the 20th century. I mean, a devotion to daily duty, which in effect becomes, if you're faithful, your penance. Our Lady, whose Immaculate Heart is surely the best example of soil, which receives the seed of God's word and brings forth fruit in patience. She's the one who models this gospel admonition for us to perfection. Nor is that all. Did you know the mystics tell us that Mary interceded for Saul to become Saint Paul for his conversion? You see, it was a time of great discouragement for the infant church. Saint Stephen had been stoned to death. Saul had big plans to head on up to ever-troubled Syria with some soldiers he had hired, paid them himself, to arrest the Christians of Damascus. Our Lady saw this. She suffered with her children, and she interceded with her son for their relief. Now, God permitted that very first persecution, as he permits throughout the centuries, persecution and every kind of trouble, for some great good to come out of it. But, as at Cana, our Lord yielded to Our Lady's prayers to advance, in this case, the already planned for conversion of this big-time Pharisee. And what an apostle he became. This all makes me think of our situation in the world today. We who have been given some relief in the face of persecuting power. It's true that the different elections which took place of late emphasized, we went over this last Sunday, opposition to open borders and globalization, which means a centralized, all-powerful world government. That, rather than what is called lifestyle liberalism, with all of the sins it denotes. But our enemies believe that the very idea of national or local identity, of traditional culture, of patriotism, and just plain minding your own business, that these things threaten the progress the leftists have made in such horrible affairs as abortion, unnatural marriage, and the whole transgender push from the government. They see them as linked, and so should we. They are furious, but we should be watchful, even as we are ever grateful. Now, never underestimate the role of the Mother of God in any of this. She is the mediatrix of all graces. Remember, the smallest, slightest things are noticed and rewarded by the Son when they are done in favor of His Blessed Mother. Think of the rosaries that were prayed last fall. Well, as it was in the beginning, Mary of Agreda, she's a mystic who wrote that book, Mystical City of God. It's private revelation, like Fatima, but it's great spiritual reading and provides a wonderful kind of a background, lots of information. Well, she tells us that Saul, Jew that he was, had a certain respect for Our Lady. He had seen all she suffered, nor would he, Agreda says, add willingly to it. And this was enough for her prayer and for his conversion. So great a reward for so small a very thought. Well, is the world today at its turning point? Saul's world was at its turning point, and he converted. He won the world for Christ. How on earth did he do it? But what about my own world? Am I at the point of conversion? Lent is coming. What would be Our Lady's role in this? Well, something great, a groundswell of grace. Could it come for me out of all I could ever manage, which is something relatively modest? You know, I had always thought of the Blessed Virgin and Saint Paul as being in, you might say, two separate spiritual departments. And never of them as being especially together. But what a mistake I made. The heart of Paul, say the saints, is the heart of Christ. And that heart of Christ is that all things should be in his mother's department, at the hands of Mary, in her heart. So I confide to her then, whose glory, her son says, was to have heard the word of God and kept it. I confide to her those who won't or who don't hear the seed that falls almost silently along the wayside and is trampled underfoot by men. I don't know if this is a millennial thing. Millennials are those who were born or who grew up around the turn of the century. Probably there are some Generation Xers involved here too, and maybe just some plain old traditional lukewarm Catholics, regardless of the age. But I mean, those who don't hear the word because they don't come to church every week. Whoa, that would be too much. Too much to organize, too much competition, too many of the cares and the worries of this life. Or perhaps those who plan to come late, that's the Cushion Club, in case the sermon might be before Mass, you could miss the announcements easy, and maybe the first part of the sermon, there'd be plenty to go around for later. Or those who are distracted during the announcement or even the sermon or just zone out. And of course, they never read the bulletin. It's difficult for our visitors, too, who come sometimes, and they may very well just miss that one sermon that explains something important. And then they wouldn't understand the follow-up. These have no roots, our Lord said. But what are you going to do today? Sometimes, though, truth to tell, it is the preacher's fault. Maybe he speaks too softly. He gets too far away from the microphone, they say. Or he might speak too long, frankly, and it gets a little boring. Or he might speak too quickly. I got the worst haircut of my life a few days before Christmas the other month, down the street by Kroger's at one of those modern haircutting places. And the gal who cut my hair, well, her name was Tricia. And we had a most interesting discussion, though. I quite enjoyed it. Well, she was a Pentecostal. And we got talking about religion, of course. And she wanted to know what my message would be for Sunday. She didn't say for Christmas, because in their church, you don't go to church for Christmas, but you would go since it was a Sunday this year. So I said, do you remember the Christmas sermon? I said I was going to be talking about parents praying for their children and not just making intercessory prayer for them, but to cover all four kinds of prayer, adoration and reparation and thanksgiving and petition. Well, I sort of ran those out, 1, 2, 3, as I just did now for you. And she said to me, do you always speak that quickly? And then she wanted me to repeat it. She was interested, but she wanted me to repeat it again. And then she said that in their church, they take notes during the sermon, of all things. As far as I know, only Darlene takes notes during a sermon. And I think they do it in their Bible. They have their Bible, and they just write down little things that might touch them somehow. You could, but I explained there's a lot of content, so that's why I tend to go quickly, but you could miss something important that way, and it would be the preacher's fault. But that's one of the reasons why we all pray a Hail Mary together before the sermon starts. Now, in addition to this, they say that millennials have a very short attention span, maybe 4 minutes, or 140 characters in a tweet. The pastor's problem today, and St. Paul would have understood, they say he was actually a rather boring preacher, and once a young man, you know, fell asleep and fell out a second floor window, St. Paul had to interrupt the sermon to go and raise the poor boy back to life again. The pastor's problem today is how to reach people, how to cast out the seed to where it will even hit the field. Sometimes I think we need to expand our apostolate here beyond the internet. And as we have a webmaster to whom we are duly grateful, we need as well perhaps a tweeter in chief and maybe a top texter too, who would maintain the addresses for those two services and get the word out, but in a very compressed form. And I'm aware that today even emails are considered by some clunky and non-obligatory. Text me if you want me to answer. Really, I wonder, would that count even for the sacred text itself? Maybe so. But even before all of these means of social media, and even after they are in practice, there were still, you know, social links, meetings, something personal, a meal, a cup of coffee, common activities, a telephone call, personal friendships. They are still today very important, the more so because we are all so busy and so isolated, sometimes even in our own families. And that's why we're having this social Sunday next week, a time to meet and to speak with others. Oh, we're having Mass again next Sunday too, don't forget that. And don't forget in the meantime, the duties of your own state of life, that counts for your penance. And weekly worship, that is our lifeline. Where's Lent in all of this? Well, I think it's a time to listen. It's a time to listen to the seed settle in the soul's soil, that it may sprout. Ask Mary by her Immaculate Heart. That heart is that good and perfect ground. She heard the word. She kept it. She brought forth fruit 100-fold. She's your mother. She will reward even the least act or thought of generosity. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.